be shared with us this morning by Gene Garber. Let's pay attention to the reading of the Word.
Good morning, everyone. I'm going to be reading, I'm going to be reading this morning from the New American Standard, and it is lengthy in the number of verses, so you may want to just try and listen rather than getting another translation and trying to make the same as I'm reading. This is Joseph's brothers in Egypt. It's the first brother, the first visit of all his brothers. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his son, "Why are you staring at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." The 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I'm afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the real ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And you probably remember why he would have spoken harshly, as they sold him and left him. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brother, and although they did not recognize him, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." And then they said to him, "No, my lord, but our servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." And yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." And Joseph said to them, It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them, and he turned away from them and wept. And when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's memory in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey some food, some fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money and behold, it was in the mouth of the sack. And then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack." And their heart sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" God will add blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Gene. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for what you've been teaching us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of restoration, that you are a God of grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and help us to see ourselves in your word this morning and ears to hear from you and what you have for us today through Christ our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen. In Genesis chapter 42, as the story continues, the famine of Egypt had gone all the way throughout the world, and news had broken that there was food back in Egypt, back in Canaan. 22 years of time had passed from the time Joseph had seen his brothers until this event holds in chapter 42. When Jacob hears that there is food in Egypt and he sends his sons down to Egypt to buy food, as Gene read the story, they get there and Joseph is now in charge and they bow before him. And Joseph realized the dream had come true. The last time they had seen each other, there was separation. There was a breaking in that relationship. They had sinned against Joseph greatly, but yet they still were brothers. They still were his brother, even though their relationship had been hurt and offended. But now the path to restoration and the road to restoration was beginning, as God was going to bring them back together. You and I in our life, there have been times that you and I may have sinned, we have sinned against God. And it hurt our relationship with him. Or maybe you have a relationship with someone else that's been strained because of sin. And we still have that relationship with God. When we sin against him, he doesn't kick us out of the family. Aren't you thankful? We're still his kids. We still belong to him and we still have a relationship with him. We're still his glorious son or daughter. But it hurts the relationship and it strains it. The intimacy's not there. And there's a separation that takes place of our affection, of our closeness. But the good thing is that our God is a God of restoration, amen? And he can restore that. And we're going to see how this process of restoration begins to take place. When the brothers come before Joseph, they're still his brothers. But the relationship had been hurt. It had been strained. Same with our relationship with God at times when we allow sin to come between us and him. And so in the path of restoration, as the brothers make their first trip down to Joseph, they arrive there. Joseph is in power. They bow before him. And I would have been, and this is where Joseph was more gracious than me, I would have been, when they bowed down before me, the vision came true, the dreams came true, I would have wrung my hand, said, "Aha! Now you guys are going to pay." He had the power to do that. But we're going to see how Joseph was more concerned, knowing that God was at work through the whole plan, bringing everything for his good. Then in this path of restoration, Joseph's plan was to restore, not to punish. And that's how our God is. That when we come to him, even when our relationship is strained from sin, even when we have failed him, even blew it miserably, our God doesn't cast us aside. He doesn't kick us out of the family. He wants to restore us. And as we take that road to restoration, we discover four things of how God begins to restore. And the first is that God uses conviction to awaken and stir our conscience. The first step on this road to restoration is conviction. And he'll use conviction to restore our conscience to him and to bring us back. It says that when Joseph learned there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other? I heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go there and buy some for us so that we will not die." Jacob hears that there's food in Egypt, so he sends his sons. He says, "I hear there's food in Egypt." That word Egypt struck a chord with his sons. Now, for Jacob, the word Egypt didn't mean a thing. But for the sons, Egypt brought back some really painful memories. What did they know of Egypt? They knew 22 years ago they had sold their brother as a slave to Egypt. And they were afraid, maybe if we go down to Egypt, we're going to come in contact with him. And that was a sense of conviction. And he convicted and he used the pressure and the famine and the hardship to begin to stir their conscience and their need for them to bring them to that point of restoration. And God can stir in our heart as well. And these men were a hard bunch. Years before, under the leadership of Simeon and Levi, they had deceived a village, slaughtered all the men, and taken the women and children captive. Reuben, the oldest, slept with his father's concubine. Judah had two sons that were so wicked the Lord took their lives. All of the brothers except Benjamin had sold Joseph into slavery and crushed their father's heart by telling their father he was dead. So now they hear Jacob says, "Go to Egypt." And it was like they thought that was something out of their mind. And all of a sudden, God, through his Spirit, brought conviction. Have you ever had those times in your life whenever we had sinned and did something against God, and all of a sudden someone will say something, or you may come to the Word of God, and a certain thing, like, boom, it hits hard? And it's that God uses that conviction to jolt our conscience to say, "I need to deal with this. I need to be restored. I need to make this right." A couple of scriptures in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. It says here, David had sinned by counting the tribe, counting the army of Israel, and he was told not to do that. And after he had counted them, it says in verse 10 that David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men. And he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you to take away the guilt of your servant, for I have done a very foolish thing." We also had another time in David's life when he had sinned against Bathsheba and committed adultery and had her husband killed and tried to cover that up for a year and thought it was fine till Nathan the prophet came and said, "You're the man." And God uses that conviction to stir within our conscience, to take us down that road that we can be restored back to him. In John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus said, talking about the Holy Spirit, says, "When he comes, part of his role will be to convict us of sin." So when you feel that conviction in your heart, thank God, because he's nudging you, nudging me, to be restored back in those times when we've been disobedient, when we've gone our own way, when we've tried to cover over our sin and then deal with it. The second path on this road is he uses testing to prove our faith is genuine. He stirs our conscience by conviction, but then he uses testing to show whether our faith and what we profess is real. Verses 6 to 20, the brothers arrive down in Egypt. They bow before Joseph because he's in power, and Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And Joseph right away said, "You guys are spies." And they said, "No, we're not. We're honest men." Now, were they really honest men? Joseph knew their heart. And he goes, he knew what they were claiming as being honest men. And Joseph knew these guys were far from honest. And Joseph's mind might have went back to 22 years earlier, whenever his father Jacob, the last time the brothers had seen each other, Jacob had sent Joseph out to the fields to check on his brothers. And they said, here comes that dreamer. Here comes the one who's coming to spy on us and tell daddy what we're doing. So they accused Joseph of being a spy. And Joseph says, you guys are spies. And they said, no, we're honest men. We're all brothers, and our youngest brother is back home, and the oldest one is no more. And they've covered that sin so much that they believe their own lie now that they actually thought Joseph was dead. But they said, we're honest guys. And they made profession of that. So Joseph said, okay, if you are, then prove it. And verse 16 says, send one of your number back, and the rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you're telling the truth. God will use testing in our life to prove whether our faith, our profession, what we claim in our relationship with Him is legitimate and is genuine. Because that testing brings us through. Did they have any remorse for what they did? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, the scripture there, the Lord speaking says to through Moses, said, be careful to follow every command I give you today so that you may live and increase and may enter the land and possess. Remember, verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. 40 years in the wilderness, Israel was wondered and tested to see if they would faithfully follow God or not. And God will allow testing us to go through times of testing. To show that, go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Where James, writing to the church, says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many times, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives it to generously. But James says, be thankful when you go through trials and testing, because God's using it to make our faith genuine, to show whether our faith is true. We can profess our faith and our loving God, but it's when we go through those times of hardship and testing that it becomes proven true. And 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter said this. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7, he said, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, and this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's when we go through times of testing and hardship and trials in our life, it shows that whether our faith is true or not. If what we profess as Jesus is our Savior comes real in those times of hardship. It's easy to praise God when things are going well, but when there's hard times, that's when it's hard to praise God, isn't it? And that shows those testing whether our faith is genuine, whether what we profess is real. And so Joseph put his brothers through that test to see if what they were professing was true, if what they claimed to be. And third, God uses distress to lead us to acknowledge him. As we go back to Genesis, He said, well, you're going to have to stay in prison for 3 days. And then one of you can go back. One's going to have to stay here. The rest of you go back and bring your brother back to me and verify if what you're saying is true. And so he put them in prison for 3 days. And as they were in prison, Reuben said, surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw his distress when he pleaded for us, but we would not listen. That's why this distress is coming upon us. And Reuben said, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? You wouldn't listen. And they were going through that time of distress. And Reuben said, didn't I tell you, but you didn't listen to me. And often we can do that. I told you so. And Reuben said, I told you so. This would happen. But Joseph put them through distress. And God uses distress in our life to bring us to that point to acknowledge. They finally said, this is happening because we have sinned. And it brought them to that point of realizing what they had done, and they acknowledged that. The road to redemption will not happen, and we will not be fully restored until we acknowledge where we've wronged God, until we take ownership for the fact of our sin. And sometimes distress or discipline that God can bring in our life brings us to that point where we acknowledge, yes, Lord, I've sinned against you. Yes, Lord, this is my fault. I caused this. And I take responsibility for it. And he uses the distress in our life, hardship, to bring us there. 2 Samuel. And you'll find 2 Samuel right after 1 Samuel. Good way to find it. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 7. David was writing here a psalm of praise. But he says in verse 7, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God, and from his temple, he heard my voice, and his cry came to his ears. When David went through the distress in his life, and he had gone through distress of being hunted down by Saul, but in that, he called to the Lord, and the Lord heard and responded. And 2 Chronicles, and you'll find that one right after 1 Chronicles, which you find after 1 and 2 Kings. And 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. The scripture says, for a long time Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach them, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought them, and he was found by them. When the brothers experienced a time of distress, it led them to acknowledge God. And sometimes God will allow distress to come into our life to get us to that point to acknowledge him that we wouldn't have otherwise. And if it wouldn't have gone through distress and testing, the brothers probably would have not gone to that point of being restored and taking ownership for what they had done. And in Psalm 18, verse 6, again, David said, in my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he heard me. So God will bring conviction in our heart to stir up our conscience. He'll use testing to prove whether our faith is true or genuine or not. He'll bring us to stress to bring us to that point to acknowledge him. And the third good news of this in this road to redemption is that God tempers his justice with grace in order to bring us to repentance. Notice Joseph here. It says that Reuben said, didn't I tell you? But you in verse 22, but you wouldn't listen. Now we have an accounting for his blood that said they did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. Of course, Joseph understood Hebrew. But then, the next verse, he turned away from them and began to weep. Then he turned back and spoke to them again, and he had Simeon taken from them and bound before his eyes. Here we see God through Joseph. That both his justice and his mercy. That God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. And that's demonstrated on the cross. And aren't you thankful that God does temper his justice with his grace to bring us to that point of repentance? And that's what was happening here. And so Joseph then gave them orders, fill their sacks with grain, and return the money. And send them on their way. grace. And it's God's grace is seen when we are not treated as harshly as we deserve. It says that Joseph, after he wept, had Simeon bound and put in prison. Now, that's not how the brothers treated Joseph. They intended to kill him. And they put him in the pit, intending to leave him to die there. But then they said, well, at least we can profit off of him and sell him into slavery. They treated him harshly. But Joseph didn't treat the brothers the way that they deserved. He could have put him in the dungeon and left them there. But he showed them grace. He showed them not what they deserve. And God doesn't treat us as harshly as we deserve. If God gave us what we deserve, could you imagine? He doesn't give us what we deserve. He treats us with love and justice, but grace. Thank God he doesn't give us what we deserve. Amen? And we see that here through Joseph. He didn't treat the brothers the way they treated him. He could have, but he showed them grace. Yes, they were going to have to pay for their sin. The justice was coming, but it was tempered with the grace. Grace is also seen when he makes us profess when he makes us become what we profess to be. Because the brothers came to Joseph when Joseph said, "You guys are spies." And they said, "We're not spies, we're honest men. We're honest guys." So Joseph said, "Okay, if you're honest, then you need to become that." He returned the money in their sacks to see if they were truly honest men. And his grace helped them become what they claimed to be. We claim to be Christian in Christ, one like Jesus. That's what the name means. God's grace helps us to become who we claim to be, right? And his grace in our life helps us to become more like Jesus. More who we profess to be, as the brothers claim to be honest. And so he said, "Okay, if you're honest, I want you to show that by returning the money in their sack, how they're going to respond to it." And God's grace is seen when he blesses us when we deserve punishment. He lavished upon them the money and their grain and said, go back and take this back to your family. And they deserve punishment, but instead he returned the silver. He filled their sacks with grain. And so we pick up in verse 22, they stopped for the night and they saw that the money was there and their hearts sank. And they trembled and said, "What is this God has done to us?" And it brought them to that point of repentance. And it brought it to that point of acknowledging God. And it's interesting, as I was studying this week, discovered something that was pointed out to me in what I was studying, is this was the first time that was mentioned in the lives of the brothers of Joseph that they mentioned God's name at all in Scripture. It's the first time that they ever mentioned his name. And it came to this point when they begin to acknowledge, when they responded to the grace, and they deserve punishment, but Joseph lavished on them grace. And it brought them to that point of conviction. And it brought them to that point, what is this God's done to us? And they realized and come to that point where the restoration was going to begin to happen. That's the good news of God in our life. That his grace is greater than our sin. That he does not treat us the way we deserve. And he uses conviction of his spirit to bring us to that point. And if we don't, then he'll test us, put us through distress to get us to that point that we acknowledge. But when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sin. Is there something between you and God this morning? Is there something between you and someone else that has harmed your relationship? You still are a son or a daughter of God, but maybe there's something in your life that you've tried to cover over or ignore. Just as the brothers thought they were rid of Joseph, they had covered it over, ignored it for all those years. But maybe his Holy Spirit is convicting you this morning of something you need to deal with. His grace is greater. His grace is calling us to himself, and he doesn't treat us as we deserve. But he shows us his grace. And when we acknowledge that, he forgives us and takes it away. and he restores us back into that intimate relationship with him. Praise God for his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace in our life. We thank you that you are a God of restoration. And when we take that step, when we listen to your Spirit stirring in our conscience, convicting us, and that sometimes you test us and you put us through times of testing to see it and show if our profession of what we say is genuine and real. Or times of distress, you allow us to go through that as discipline in order to bring us to that point of acknowledging you. But we thank you, Lord, that your grace, your justice is always tempered with your mercy. And that you don't treat us the way we deserve. If you did, we wouldn't be able to stand. And we thank you, Lord, that your grace is greater than our sin. And where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That your love and mercy was showed upon us to bring us to that point of redemption and restoration. So Lord, I pray for each one here this morning. And Lord, convict us in those areas where we may need to repent of. Lord, restore us to where we've gone off the path. And restore our soul. Lead us on those paths of righteousness. And thank you, Lord, for the promise of your word and for the life of Joseph, who was a model of you. And how you work through his life to demonstrate who you really are and how you work in our life today. So thank you, and we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.